Good morning, church. Good to see each one of you. Hey, today we're going to find ourselves in Ephesians 6, and we're just going to camp out on one verse. So if you have a Bible, find Ephesians 6, verse 15. In a minute, we're going to take a deep dive into that verse and what it means for each one of us today. But I thought I'd warm you up with a little story from the past. My parenting style is maybe unconventional, and so when my son was around 16 years old, about 20 years ago, I decided to take him up the north face of Mount Barometer in Alaska for a manly climb. And so we started up that climb, and before we kind of ventured any further, I said, son, listen, today, if you don't pay attention, remember this. Your strength is not what's going to save you today, all right? It's all about traction. It's all about the footwear. And so we busted out something called crampons. These crampons are like spikes that you attach to your boots. And so we had strapped them onto our boots. You may see a picture of what they look like here shortly. And so when you see those, you see that they can be kind of dangerous if you don't know how to use them properly. But the biggest thing I told him is like to make sure they're secure. So I checked his and I checked mine, and then we started our climb. And about 1,000 feet up, we had labored quite difficult circumstances, big winds, and it was certainly cold, and it was cutting through our clothing. There's a little shelf maybe a little bit bigger than this platform right here. So we both stood up on it. And I made sure he got there, and then when I stood up there, I felt the ground kind of move from underneath me, and when I looked down, I had stepped out of both my crampons. They had come off. Now, thankfully, they were attached around my ankles by the lanyard, but I tell you what, that was a little bit of a moment where you reflect and pause, right? And so I dropped to my knees. I was very grateful, and with a little more grit and a lot more gratitude, I strapped them on real good for the rest of that climb. And it was interesting because as we continued our way up, I became very aware of my footing. And I was very concerned that those things would stay on. But God was merciful, and he was kind, and we summited that mountain. We had a father-son moment, you know, one to remember. And I remember along the way, too, I took pictures. And I actually wanted to get those pictures for you today, but I was clever. I put them on a hard drive of a password. And last night, I even had a hint on the password, and my passwords must have been so clever because my hint didn't help me at all. So you'll just have to take my word for it. But I remember one of those moments where I dug in the side of the mountain. I had an ice axe and my crampons on, and I was taking a picture of him. He was like, Dad, you're crazy. What are you doing? I was like, I got to capture this. The mistake I made was showing it to my wife when we got back because she knew enough about climbing. She's like, where are the ropes? I was like, well, it wouldn't have been sketchy. You know, it's supposed to be scary. And so, like, I gave him a moment where he could fail, Mama. And so that didn't go over well. But anyway, that's a whole nother lesson on marriage and those things you learn along the way. But here's the deal. There's something that really struck me, and that was this. On that mountain, I learned something that echoes far, far beyond that, and it goes to the Word of God, and it's really what we're going to talk about today and how important traction is for the fight. So listen to Ephesians 6, verse 15. It says this, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, that seems simple enough, right? But why? Why does the Apostle Paul take time, if he's going over the armor of God, to talk about our feet? So listen, if you can't stand firm, you can't fight. Anybody that's been in any kind of profession where they've learned how to fight, whether it's being a gunfighter or judo, wrestling, everything revolves around your stance and how you use your feet. And so today, that's what we're going to zero in on. Because in life, just like on that slope, you need the right gear to conduct yourself on those battles. And in spiritual battles, that gear is the gospel, and it's crucial. Now, I want to meddle a little bit before we go any further, and I want to ask you a question. What's on your spiritual feet today? Not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your friend with you. What's on your spiritual feet? Because I think that's what God is asking us when we take a look at a text like this. And I want to remind you that you don't fight for peace, you fight from it. As children of God, you already have that. And today I want to ensure that followers of Christ understand this peace so that you can live it out. And for those of you exploring Christianity, maybe you're invited by a friend, maybe you're watching online, I want you to understand you can have this peace as well. So that's what we're going to do. And the big idea that I captured as I was studying this text is this. Peace with God through the gospel gives you traction to stand, the readiness to move, and the confidence to fight. Because when you know you can stand, then you know you can fight. Now, last week, we learned from Pastor Mike in this series how to fight in the dark, and he reminded us this. He said, spiritual warfare begins in the mind. Satan is much more suggestive than coercive, much more subtle than obvious. Now, I thought that was a good way to put it. Rarely is he dancing in front of you, getting you to do something horrendous, right? It's that slippery slope. He just wants to nudge you one step further away from God, and another, and another. And then eventually you find yourself slipping in a hole filled with despair, right? And you're like, how in the world did I get here? It usually doesn't happen with one step, right? It's multiple steps that get us there. And if we don't guard our hearts and minds with the righteousness of Christ, we're going to live under that weight of lies. And those weight of lies will feel true unless we understand the truth that sets us free. And so today, let's go before our Lord and let's ask him to bless the remainder of our time and to open our hearts to his word. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here to worship you today. And you know where each one of us stands. Some of us are slipping and some of us are steady. But all of us need firmer footing in you. So would you teach us what it means to wear the readiness of the gospel? Would you grip our hearts with your peace and your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right. Well, context is always important when we're studying the Bible. And so the setting, Paul is not sitting poolside enjoying a wonderful life and people bringing him delicious food. He's in prison. And he's in prison because he's proclaiming the gospel. So we need to know his heart right off the bat. He's not talking about mountain climbing. He's talking about spiritual warfare. And after the truth of righteousness, he takes us to the feet. And so, again, our verse says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So today, for my note takers, three simple points for the sermon called Traction for the Fight. The first one is peace anchors you. The second one is readiness propels you. And the third one is the gospel grounds you. Those are our three points. We'll unpack them, but let's take a look at our first one. The peace that anchors you. The text says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this is a fun word to say in the Greek, and usually I try not to wear you guys out with Greek and Hebrew words, but I think this would be fun for you all to say with me. So I'll say it real slow, and then we can say it together, all right? This readiness. So the word is hey toi masia. So hey toi ma sia. Let's say it together. Hey, tamasia. There you go. You know a big fancy Greek word for readiness. Now, what does that mean, right? And it means this. It's a term for firm footing. And the Apostle Paul is actually picturing a Roman soldier's footwear. Now, this is a fun one to say, too, if maybe some of you got your New York accent. It's called caligae. So caligae is the Roman soldier's footwear, right? So you can be like, caligae. You can remember that one, right? Caligae. These were special sandals that were laced up, and they had these nub nails in there for traction in the mud, the gravel, and to fight. And they were very important because they were meant to grip the terrain they were on. And without traction, a soldier couldn't fight. And without gospel peace, neither can you. And so that's important for us to know. First century historian Josephus described a scene where a Roman soldier was chasing an enemy combatant on a stone floor, and he slipped and he fell and he was killed because these special sandals were not designed for sprinting. They were designed to stand. So we need to understand what this standing looks like. Now, why? Why is there such an emphasis on footwear? Because footwear was built to stand, not to sprint. And we're going to explore this. You're going to see this repeated over and over. And that's how I learn. So you get to kind of climb into my skull. Like, this is how I learn. Repetition over and over. I want you to understand how important it is to stand in God's promises. And that's what Paul's getting at in his text, Ephesians 6:15. Right? The gospel of peace isn't about flight. It's about stability. Spiritually, that ground is peace with God. In the previous weeks, we've learned about Romans 5:1. It's an important verse as we understand peace with God. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace is not a feeling, it's a fact. And I've learned this, and I bet a lot of you have too. If you're basing your life off your feelings, you're going to be on a strong roller coaster ride, right? And you're going to be up and down and all over the place. But if you rest your feelings on the promises of God and you trust in his word over how you feel, you're going to have stability. You're going to have greater understanding as you navigate those storms, because those storms hit each and every one of us. So it's important to know that. And the phrase, the gospel of peace, appears in two other texts. It's kind of interesting, Isaiah 52:7 and Romans 10:15. And it's basically telling us it's an objective reconciliation, bringing us together with God through Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God is where we get our big $5 theology word, justification. And perhaps you've heard me say it before, but justification is one and done. The moment you believe and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified. Even when you arrive in heaven, you will not be more justified than that first day you believed. So justification is that. But the peace of God is this sanctification journey that we're all on as children of God. And it is up and down. And there's going to be days where we're not living the way we should, and we're not going to feel as close to God. And we'll explore that later. But understand, sanctification, we're not going to be sanctified until we're actually standing in the presence of God. So that is also something I want to share so that you can be patient with the people you love, the people that you meet. Maybe you've overcome something that was difficult in your life, and now you're like, I don't even know what the big deal was. That was kind of easy. And now you come alongside somebody, and they're in that same challenging situation. Rather than get judgy on them, come alongside them, love them, care for them, and have empathy because you were actually there once upon a time too. And if you're not careful, you could find yourself there again. So it's so important that we care for others in this way. It's also very important to remember that the gospel peace is not circumstantial. It's based on God's promises. And without the peace of God, we lose the theological footing, much like I lost the literal loss of those crampons on the side of that mountain. And it's not a good thing to experience. So one way to break it down is one is the foundation and the other is the fruit. Peace with God is that unshakable ground of your salvation and is so crucial to know. It never shifts. Now, the peace of God is that steady calm he gives you when you walk with him. You can't have peace of God until you have peace with God. But once you do, it'll keep you planted when the world starts shaking around you. Now, this morning was a good example, and I used to lean into my kids all the time and the definition of relationship and fellowship, and I think it's important for all of us who are following God. A relationship, I would tell my son and my daughters, you will always be my son. You will always be my daughters. And they know that, and I would lean into that. The fellowship's different, though. The fellowship can be distorted. It can be broken depending on obedience, right? If my son's playing a video game, maybe there's still a few kids out there that play video games, and I say, hey, mow the lawn. I'll be back in 4 hours. And make sure it's mowed before I get back home. Yeah, someone appreciates this. They've been there. And he's still playing that video game. The fellowship's distorted, right? Because he's been disobedient. Does it mean he's not my son anymore? Absolutely not. But is he going to feel uncomfortable until he corrects his behavior? You bet. And so don't be surprised if you're following God and you're like, everything in his word you're following except this one area. You're like, you know, that seems to be optional. And so I'm going to go my own way. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to let you go skipping down that lane and enjoying life. If anything, that discomfort you feel, that thumb on top of you, is reminding you you're his child and he's not pleased with how you're living. I would be thankful for that. I know I'm thankful for it. Now, is it pleasant? No, it hurts. But then again, we should actually have a heart that's sensitive enough that we care that we're displeasing God who loved us, who redeemed us, who saved us. And so we want to live not to earn his love, but to actually celebrate what he's done for us. It's just a total mind shift. And when you understand, especially if you're a parent, you understand, right? How many of us have looked at our children and said, isn't life better when you're obeying? And then how many of us can say that and not feel the Holy Spirit tap us on the shoulder and say the same thing? Like, that's really good, Todd. Life is better when you obey, isn't it? And so I think that's where we all find ourselves. But this grip comes from knowing you are right with God. And that's what keeps you from spiritual collapse. It's not your own effort. It's what God has done. We stand firm not in emotional calm, but in positional security in Christ. Now, speaking of slippery things, this year I've been able to ice skate and roller skate with one of my granddaughters. And it's a lot of fun. But before this last Friday, I took her roller skating, and my wife was with the little one, and they chose not to skate for some safety reasons. And so they chose not to, but Papa was there, and I had little Hazel with me, and it was a wonderful time, but it started off a little shaky because it had been about 100 years since I put on roller skates. So I put them on. I said, before Papa is your stability, let me get a few laps in here. Now, once upon a time, I actually could skate pretty good, but you know the phrase used to? I'm a used to skater, all right? And so I got a few laps underneath my belt, started getting more stable, and I was like, all right, now I feel like I can be stability for my granddaughter. Now, she didn't have complete trust in me in the beginning because I was skating backwards, and that freaked her out. But I was holding her hands, and You never know how strong a little six-year-old girl is until they're scared. I tell you what, she had a good grip, and she was hanging on me and pulling me all over the place and kicking my feet. And I was like, all right, this is challenging. It's even more challenging when a child's kicking your feet from underneath you. But eventually, at the end of the day, she had such joy on her face, she did a whole lap all by herself, not touching anybody. And she just grinned. And I tell you what, to me, it's a picture of what it can look like when we understand who's in control of our lives and when we have that stability, right? When we put our trust in God. I love being that foundation for her. It was the same when we were learning how to swim. At first, she didn't trust the life jacket. She certainly didn't trust me. But then eventually, she's swimming back and forth in a pool, and she's having so much fun. All those things can be yours as a child of God when you understand your positional security. It's not based off of how you perform. It's based off of who Jesus is. Once you understand that, then you want to please him. You want to do your best. But that security isn't based on a good day or a bad day. Because once you're secure, once you're justified, you're justified. And Romans 8, as it closes out, reminds us there's nothing that can take us away from the love of God. And that's a promise from God's word. Now, maybe you are in a slippery season. Maybe you're experiencing doubt. Could be experiencing temptation. Hits us all. Pressure, fear. But ask yourself this question. Am I standing on my performance or the finished work of Jesus Christ? And if you're honest and you're struggling, you might be relying on yourself. I've been there, and I bet a lot of you have too. That's why we need to do a constant heart check. Who am I relying on, myself or God? In my opinion, many people today don't need more strength. They need better footing. They need to know who they are in Christ. The need for secure footing, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. If you've never read Psalm 139, I would commend it to you. It's a wonderful magnifying lens to search your own heart. Every time I pray out of Psalm 139 and ask God to reveal if there's any wicked way in my heart, the scroll starts unrolling as I pray. He is faithful, and he will show you where you're falling away from what he expects. And again, it's because he loves you, so he's going to show you. So take a look at Psalm 139 one time and be brave enough to pray that prayer, because it's quite the examination. Now, if peace gives you grip, and that's what keeps you from, I would ask, what keeps you from standing still? And the answer is readiness. It's not just about being anchored, right? It's about being able to move when God calls. And that brings us to our second point. Readiness propels you. Look at another section in verse 15. It says, having put on readiness. Now, the word readiness means a couple things. It means alertness, means discipline, and it means preparedness. In the mountains, you're not prepared if you have the crampons in your back when you're standing on ice. You need to have them on your feet. You need to have them before you get on that slippery slope, right? And Paul doesn't just say stand firm. He says put on readiness. Readiness means you're laced up before the battle begins. In Scripture, this is a posture of every disciple. Consider what Titus 3:1 says. It says, be ready for every good work. For every good work. Now, I'm going to share something profound that I bet you've never heard. And yes, that's sarcasm. But if you start your day in prayer and reading the Bible, you will be amazed that God will give you eyes to see and ears to hear what he expects you to do, how to live and how to see these good works that you could do. Not because he needs you to do them, but because you get to do them. We say this church phrase, but it's actually very meaningful, that God works in us and he works through us. What a joy. And you can even look at the top topography of Israel. You have these two big bodies of water, right? In the north, you have the Sea of Galilee. In the south, you have the Dead Sea. There's one big difference, and maybe you've heard this before. But the Sea of Galilee, it has inlets, and it has outlets. The water flows, and it moves. The Dead Sea, water only comes in. There is no outlets, and it's dead. Same for us. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can sit under God's teaching, we can listen to other people teach, and we can consume God's word, but we never share what we're learning. We never share the hope we have. We're just receiving. And I believe each one of us is designed to give back what we're learning from God. And believe it or not, every one of you has an audience that God has given you that only you can reach. Sometimes people will think, well, if I could just get the pastor to come talk to my friend, I'm like, no. The pastor's not the answer. You're the answer. God's placed you there. It's one of the reasons I stayed in the SEAL team so long. No outside pastor's going to come and speak to those guys. They wouldn't give them 5 minutes. But if you're one of them, you go through all those hardships, then they're going to pull up and ask you some hard questions when things are difficult. And it's the same for each one of you. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." One of the benefits of spending time in prayer and in God's word is that you can actually articulate what you believe. You can actually share from God's word, because this is where the power's at. It's not from any storytelling or anything like that, even though it's nice to have that relationship and people know you, but it essentially, the truth and the power comes from God's word. So we want to be faithful and understand it so we can share it. And readiness means you're steady enough to move, and gospel peace gives you both traction and direction. I can't emphasize this enough. It's so important that you understand it, because spiritual battles don't show up on schedule, do they? I can have some glorious time sometimes in the morning. I'll be in the Word. I'm just like worshiping. I'm like, this is wonderful. Little William today, he's coming in. He's like full access to Papa. I wanted to study my sermon more, but then there's this little boy that's 22 months old. I'm like, come here, buddy. And so we start just goofing off and playing. But here's the deal. You can do all that, and then next thing you know, you're commuting, and someone cuts you off, and boy, you can see the wickedness of your own heart, right? I mean, I think we've all experienced that. But here's something beautiful that a lot of you know, because a lot of you have military experience and a lot of you work in different organizations that have SOPs. For those of you that don't know what that stands for, it stands for Standard Operating Procedures. Now, in the military and in mountaineering, when I was teaching it, there was a lot of SOPs that we had, and I wanted to make sure the students knew them, but I also practiced them myself. So there was a situation one time where a group of students were lost in the mountains. The winds were over 100 miles an hour, and we had rapid snowfall of about 3 feet, so it's prime avalanche conditions. It's dangerous territory. And as I worked my way up the mountain, I found them on top of one of the ridges, and they're all huddled up because they didn't know what to do. So at least they stood in one place. But as I got to them, I said, listen, we're in a very dangerous situation, so follow me. Let's get out of here before we get trapped in an avalanche. Now, the SOP that we teach in mountaineering is how to use an ice axe. And we start crawl, walk, run. We have them on a gentle slope. They slide down. They stop themselves. Then we get a little more aggressive and a little more aggressive, because if you don't use an ice axe right, you'll stick it through your gut. So that would hurt, right? And so you want to be very careful on how you use it. But eventually we take them up to the big leagues where it's a very steep slope, and then we have them fall backwards. And it's a little scary the first time you do it, because you kind of whack the back of your head, and then you got to right yourself around and get on top of that ice axe to stop yourself. But if they can't learn it in a controlled environment, when they get into a really scary situation, they're going to perish. So we have to build them up before we go into the big mountains. So there I was, and one of the SOPs that we taught is you always put the ice axe in your uphill hand. So I did that. I shifted just out of muscle memory. I took one step, and the whole mountain gave way. And I caught myself on the edge of that mountain. Obviously, that's a reenactment picture. Thanks to ChatGPT or whatever it's called. I was like, make me look like I'm in distress hanging from the side of a mountain. But listen. In those moments, if I had not listened and done the SOP and shifted it to my uphill hand and I had it in my downhill hand, I would have perished. I would have fell 1,000-plus feet with that snow and ice. But because I put it in the uphill hand, not knowing when trouble would come, but knowing that it could, I was able to catch myself on the side of that mountain. And then I was able to get the fellows to help me get up because I had about 100 pounds on my back. And I'd love to tell you I could do one-arm pull-ups with 100 pounds on my back, but I can't. And so, anyway, the ideal is that we want to live ready for what God may call us into today. Now, let me make a suggestion. Maybe you're here and you're like, this is so convincing, Pastor. I want to live ready. And I'm like, I am so glad you are. Because one of the things you could do is you could actually start by serving in your local church. No pressure. But listen, maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're visiting from another church. Your pastor would love for you to wear him out and say, you know what? I would just love to be put to work, Pastor. They would love that. We'd love it here too. Pastor James and I, we're looking at each other right now. We're like, wow, wear us out. Because here we have two specific needs, and I'm going to talk about them later in the announcement, so I won't wear you out with them. This is not a guilt trip. But Kids Quest, we need more people to teach these tiny humans about Jesus. And we want to do it safely. And that means we need ratios. We need men and women like you. And we're going to have a table out in the lobby. You can stop by to ask more questions, but I'll give you more details later. But we also have another wonderful ministry we're going to highlight at the end of service. It's called ESOL. This is where we teach English to those who are new in our country and they would like to learn English so they can gain employment. But another thing we want to teach them is about Jesus. So as they're learning English, we also teach them about God's word. So these are two simple layups for you. There's numerous other ways you can serve, but the ideal is to live ready. We don't want to be like the Dead Sea where we just consume and consume and consume. Every one of you can give back. Every one of you, if you're a follower of Christ, has a spiritual gift, at least one. And so why sit on that? Can you imagine standing before God? You're like, all right, I made it. And then he's like, so what did you do with the gifts I gave you? Well, I went to church. He's like, yeah, I wasn't taking attendance. What did you do with the gifts? And again, this isn't to make you feel guilty. I don't want you to miss out. We say this often, but one of the greatest joys you can have in a church is by serving your church. Because this is your body as much as it is mine. This is the body of Christ. So join in. One of the highlights I had in my life in a church was setting up tables and chairs with the old timers. I loved it. I got to meet some godly men. I learned a lot from them. And so I just encourage you to ask God to challenge you. Like, are you just going to be a spectator or are you going to join in the fight? That's just one way you can get about it. All right. Please, if you hear anything, this is not a guilt trip. I don't want you to miss out, though. All right. So if peace anchors you and readiness moves you, there's still one more question. And it's this: what keeps the ground shifting under your feet? And the answer is the gospel itself. Our last point: the gospel grounds you. The end of the verse says, given by the gospel of peace. Paul says this peace isn't given by, or Paul says this peace is given by the gospel. This means your footing is about your grip, it's about God's grace. When I was little, I was taught grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, it's everything that Jesus did. So that's what we celebrate. And having put on is in the aorist tense for my English grammar friends out there. It's a one and done activity, right? This isn't something you lace up every day. Once you're in Christ, you are secure. And the gospel peace, as I've said, is positional, not emotional. Don't think feelings, think facts. And it's grounded in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ himself. He became our peace, according to Ephesians 2:14. And I know that sounds very churchy, but just know this. It's Jesus that gives us this peace. Now, we have a real enemy too, every one of us. Whether you're engaged on the battlefield or not, we have someone that wants to destroy us. And one of the ways Satan goes about this is to destabilize us. He doesn't want you to have sure footing. You're going to hear at various times in your life, you're not good enough. We've all heard that voice. But you know what? The gospel says you don't have to be. Jesus is. You need to remember that. None of us are good enough, but Jesus is. And that's why we have hope. And that's why we have peace. And that's why Paul concluded Romans 16 before he thanked all his buddies. He said this in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's like a Braveheart speech, right? See him riding a horse, you know, probably in prison though, right? But the ideal is that, like, he is getting them fired up and reminding them, like, there is a final victory coming our way. And remember, peace isn't passive. It's power. It's power when you know who you are in Christ. Like crampons that are forged for ice and rock, the gospel will hold you in every season. And that is the gospel. It's not just for soft terrain. It's for hard seasons. When the footing gets treacherous, we cling and we just stick with the gospel. All right. Amen. Now, for those in Christ, your footing is sure, not because of what you've done. Make it clear. It's because of what Jesus has done. That's what we celebrate. And here's the beauty of it. The gospel not only gives us peace with God, according to Romans 5:1 that we shared, but the peace of God, John 14:7. Think of the peace that Jesus had when he was in that storm on the boat. He was in a couple of them, right? He had peace because he understood who was in control of the storm. Today, I would ask you to do the same thing. Maybe some of you are in storms. You don't know about your jobs. You don't know about your health, but God does, and you can rest in that. And believe it or not, if you read the whole Bible, it reinforces a pretty clear message. Every one of us are a vapor. Now, I know we all think we're going to live forever on planet Earth here, but the Bible says our days are appointed. We have a certain amount of days God's going to give us, and then we're going to stand before the Lord. So why not get things sorted out and have that peace now so that you can share it with others? This is called shalom, the Hebrew fullness of peace, right? It's wholeness, well-being, stability of soul. Paul calls it the peace of God, which we shared earlier in Philippians 4:7. Picture an army that surrounds your heart and your mind to keep you safe, despite what's going on around you. Stuff that can't be explained to those who don't know Jesus. And yet you can have that peace. That's what we're talking about here. But here's the danger that I believe is prevalent in the church. Many believers wear the shoes of peace with God, but not the peace of God. This is what I mean. They're forgiven, but they live frantic. They're justified, but joyless. And when life shifts, they panic instead of planning. I call it Eeyore syndrome. Anybody know Winnie the Pooh? Right? There's a lot of believers walking around like Eeyore, right? Like they're just moping around. There's no joy. Like, very convincing to share Christ that way, right? Like, come follow me. Like, no. Like, why would I want to follow you? You're miserable. We should be the happiest people on planet Earth. That doesn't mean we're not going to have difficult things. But regardless of those challenges, we have hope. And I can tell you, that's a beautiful thing to have hope. Because if you're relying on yourself and even your best day, that is not going to get you to heaven, right? Not according to God's word. So we don't have to live like that. The same gospel that reconciles you to God stabilizes your soul. And when you feel the slope is steep, you can plant your feet in Christ. I believe panic says this, I must hold it together. You ever been there? I must hold it together, or the house of cards is going to fall. Peace says this, Christ is holding me. That's what we desire. That's what we need. Believer, you don't have to scramble through life. Plant yourself in the peace of the gospel right now. And here's the good news. God hasn't left you to find that footing alone. He sees you, he cares for you, and he loves you. Isn't that profound? Don't we skip by that a little too quickly sometimes when we think about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Take world out. He loves you. Use your name. For God so loved grace. Wow. The same God who breathed out the stars. Got that itty-bitty star 93 million miles away, depending on the day the earth rotates. He breathed it out, and he loves you. Wow. That should stun you. Sometimes I think we rush past that way too quickly. That alone should give you the security that you need to function in this life. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So before we go further and we close, let me say this. I want you to imagine this week what it would look like instead of panicking, you planted your feet in the gospel of peace. Would your commute look different if you had the peace of God? I used to have pretend rocket launchers when I got here. That's what helped me with my commute. Then God did a great work in my heart, and I relinquished my rocket launchers. Anybody got rocket launchers out there? All right. They're pretend, okay? Don't panic. What would the pressure at work feel like? How about the news headlines? Would they shake you less if you knew the peace of God? Would spiritual battle that you're facing feel winnable? How about that temptation that you can't overcome on your own? What would it look like if you actually trusted the Lord? You don't have to guess. You can live it. You can stand because Jesus already fought and won the ground you're standing on today. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a believer yet, I have good news for you. This is your invitation. It's this. You don't have to keep living on a spiritual ice, hoping your strength will be enough. You don't have to keep slipping and scrambling or wondering if you're ever going to feel secure. Jesus came to give you peace with God, a foundation that never shifts. He died for your sins, and he rose on that third day. And every man and woman and child who places their faith and trust in him can have eternal life, and it can begin today. This word believe is worth fleshing out just a little bit, though. You see, we learn in James that the demons believe. We know they're not saved, so what's the difference? The difference is this. We need to come before God and admit that we're sinners. We've all done things that have displeased this holy God that we worship today. We also need to understand there's nothing we can do on our own, ourself, to remove those good deeds or those sins. All our best deeds. I always tell people the best 5 minutes I ever lived, I would never count on to save me before a holy God. And I hope you wouldn't do the same. It's so important that we understand who the Savior is, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And if you believe that, you believe he's the Son of God, the Bible says that you are saved. It's what the Bible says, not your emotions, not your feelings. It's what the Bible says. Remember that. You can keep climbing alone, or you can plant your feet on the only footing that holds, and his name is Jesus Christ. You can trade panic for peace, and you can stand secure in him. All right, one last thing, and then we're going to worship. If you plant yourself in God's peace, I also want to remind you that the winds are still going to howl. You're still going to see treacherous terrain. That does not mean you get an alibi on this thing called life. It still is going to be challenging. If anything, it could be more challenging. But if you don't know him yet, this is your moment. Stop climbing. Stop slipping and place your faith in Jesus Christ, the only ground that holds. Because when you stand in the gospel, you stand unshakable. Not because of you, because of Jesus. When you stand in the gospel, you stand ready. You stand ready to go where he leads. And when you stand in the gospel, you stand victorious. And one day, according to Revelation 7, there are going to be many tribes and many tongues, and we're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. And you know why? Because of what Jesus did. That's good news. That's the peace of God that we're talking about today. And I pray each one of you live with that assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And you are worthy of our adoration and worship today and every day. And we thank you for Jesus, our gospel, our peace, and our firm foundation. Forgive us for trying to fight battles barefoot. And help us to live anchored and ready to stand in the grace and move in obedience. And Father, I do pray for anyone listening today, online or in here, that you would move on their hearts and allow today be the day of salvation for them. Father, we trust you, and we pray that you would help us to obtain this peace that we studied today, not for our own sake, but so that we can proclaim with sure footing the hope we have in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond to this truth together, think about this words we're about to sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope today, church. If you're able, let's stand and let's worship.